Good morning, good morning. So hey, if you're new with us, a couple things here. First of all, my name's Anson, and I'm one of the pastors here. And second of all, we are in a series right now through the Gospel of Luke. So you need to know that if you are new here, that here at Emmaus, we preach through books of the Bible, and we find ourselves like four sermons into the Gospel of Luke. And so we're still in chapter one. We've done four sermons, and we're still in one chapter. Okay, so do the math. There's 24 chapters to the Gospel of Luke. We're in the fourth sermon in the first chapter still, and we're not finishing the chapter today. So you figure it out. I don't know. I went to public school in Macon. I can't add that much, but I do have a couple announcements for you, though. This is kind of family time, so if you're new with us today, this isn't going to mean much to you. But if you've been here for a minute, this is going to mean hopefully a lot to you, particularly if you're a covenant member of Emmaus Church. Just something you need to know, right? First of all, I do want to say this, that we are, as a church, our elders and leadership, we're in this process of formally, prayerfully discerning who the Lord may have to come in and be a pastor of worship and arts here at Emmaus Church. So we're in that process. So pray for us and pray for wisdom and all that good stuff. I do, along with that, want to say thank you to Jared Beck, who faithfully has stepped in. Our pastor of administration, who also happens to lead worship, which means he's a unicorn in the kingdom of God. I mean, seriously, I guarantee you there's probably nobody else in the world like doing that kind of stuff. So thank you, bro, for what you're doing. And pray for our team, man. Our team over the past, we're already kind of a slim ministry team here at Emmaus Church. And over the past year, I'm so proud of our pastors and ministry staff here who has carried a weight and carried a load and been faithful. And so pray for them as they continue to sort of do that. It's been a lot of water to carry over the past year, especially, you know, the dust clearing from COVID and kind of being back in a place where things feel like more normal. And so just been a lot of stuff, a lot of good stuff, and a lot of stuff. That being said, for the better part of a year, really almost a year, we as pastors and our elder team have been praying about who the Lord may want to come on board as an associate pastor. We've also been looking for an associate pastor. Hey, we're firm believers. Ephesians chapter 4 teaches us that God's given pastors, evangelists, prophets, and teachers to equip the saints for the ministry of the gospel, which means every church needs to be appropriately staffed with biblically qualified, called pastor shepherds who can help feed God's people, lead God's people, and disciple God's people, right? And so we've been like, Lord, who do you have and who do you want? And we prayed a lot. We've done some interviews with folks and kind of discerned, Lord, who are you calling to be a part of the team here at Emmaus Church? And there's somebody that's going to be joining us in the next few months that we believe the Lord has given us clarity. This is who God's calling to be a part of our team. So I kind of introduced him to you, tell you a little bit about him, throw his family up on this picture of them. A lot of y'all know Brad Hillman. A lot of y'all know who Brad Hillman is. So Brad and Karen, his family, they've been members here for years. They've been here for a while. Matter of fact, back some years ago, some of y'all may not know this, Brad sensed a call to ministry, sensed that God may have been doing something in his heart towards a pastoral ministry, maybe the mission field, maybe overseas, kind of was discerning, Lord, what are you doing in this? So entered into our ordination, our pastoral ordination process here at Emmaus Church, which is pretty extensive, man, and takes a while. And last May, we actually ordained. We had an ordination service here at Emmaus Church one Sunday night. We ordained Brad into gospel ministry, and he was still sort of discerning, Lord, what do you want? What are you doing? He's in seminary, actually. He's about to finish, graduate from seminary. He's been there for a while, and he's also full-time a teacher slash coach in Jackson County schools, right? So a lot of stuff going on, and as he discerned, Lord, what do you want in my life? And as we discerned, God, what do you want in the life of this church? We felt like it was clear that the Holy Spirit wanted Brad to join our team as a pastor of connection here at Emmaus Church. He is still committed to Jackson County schools through December. And so after December, the very first of January, he's going to formally be joining our team here at Emmaus Church. So he's sitting right there. We love you, man. We're excited about you joining our team. You're the man. And yeah, that's great. That's great. Really relieved no one booed. That was awesome. Huge prayer request. And so love you guys and love your family. In all seriousness, be praying for the Hillmans. Y'all have, maybe some of you do because you know them and you're friends with them. Maybe a lot of you don't. Some of you have no idea the extent of the spiritual warfare they've had to endure, particularly since saying yes to this during this process. And so it's just been proof that like Satan's real and spiritual warfare is a thing. So remember the Hillman family as you pray. And yeah, we love you. And Luke chapter 1 verse 39, I'm going to pray for us as we get ready to dig in. I'm going to pray specifically for their family. And so Jesus, we do thank you for them. Lord, we thank you that you were the senior pastor of this church. You were the chief shepherd. You were the one we follow. Thank you that you're a good shepherd. And thank you that you, Lord, provide good gifts for your people. Lord, the reality is you do not give churches to pastors. You give pastors to churches, Lord. And you provide shepherds for your church who you love. And Lord, thank you that you have provided Brad and his family. Thank you for the new season of life they're going to enter into and the new season we as a church are entering into, Lord. And we're excited about it. And we also know, Lord, that you're the one who blazes the trail. You're the one who leads us as a good shepherd. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the gospel of Luke. We thank you for this journey that we're on as a church family. And I pray your blessing, Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak to us through your word and do whatever work you want to do in our hearts, Lord, so that we are, by your grace, we're different when we leave here in a few minutes than we were when we walked in. And I pray all of these things in the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be honest with you. This past week has been a really weird week in sermon prep. It's just been kind of just challenging and odd. Some of that's due to the text that we're in, and you'll see that in a minute. And I don't know, it's been a more challenging week than usual for whatever reason. Probably some spiritual stuff going on there. So in that, I got to this point on Wednesday where I just sort of felt like I hit a wall. Right, so I'm preparing and I'm reading and just kind of been spending some hours reading through some Gospel Luke commentaries and reference stuff, and you ever get to a point where whatever you do for a living, whatever field you're in, you ever get to a point where you just like you feel mentally fried and you're like, I just got to put this down and walk away for a second and have a change of scenery. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I just got to maybe just sort of, if I get distracted, maybe I'll be more productive in a second. So I was at that point where I'm like, I just got to put the tools down, walk away, get some inspiration. So in that moment needing inspiration, I go by to get in my car. I drive up to get something to eat at Crystal. Anybody ever eat Crystal? Raise your hand. Come on. Be proud. Don't be ashamed. Some of y'all feel ashamed. You're like, I don't know. Can I do this? Is this church discipline? Be bold. Like if you eat a Crystal, be bold. Like raise your hand. If you've ever eaten a Crystal, congratulations. Like here's the deal. Be proud. Don't be ashamed. Congratulations. You ate a Crystal. You survived to talk about it. You're a walking miracle, man. Right? I mean, don't be ashamed. So I'll go to Crystal because I'm like, man, I just every now and then I get a hankering for some good Crystal. And so we got one in God's providence. We got one a couple miles up the road, if that. And so I drove up there to the Crystal and I was in the drive-thru, man. And I'm like, you know, because I hadn't eaten in at least 2 hours, I decided to get a sack full. I ordered 12 Crystals just for me. Like, who are you going to share with? Me. That's it. Like me and the Lord. That's it. And so I get 12, I get a sack full of 12 Crystals, and then I'm staring at the menu, and I notice that I see the chili cheese fries. And so I decide, well, that's obviously God's will for my life as well, so I'll order the chili cheese. So I ordered large chili cheese fries with 12 Crystals. But before you judge me, I'll have you know I also ordered a large Diet Coke, so we're good. Because it cancels it out, right? It's science, right? Yeah, sure, the meal was 2,300 calories, but the Diet Coke makes it basically zero. So I bring this stuff back to the church. And I'm carrying my bag of 12 Crystals and my chili cheese fries in. And I go up into the office area, and I don't know, if you've ever eaten at Crystals, then you know that the aroma just has a way of permeating every square inch of everywhere you're at, right? And so I'm walking in to the church, to the office area where the pastoral staff is and minister staff, and I can hear people whispering out their doors, "What smells so bad? Something stinks." But I know they're just jealous because I got Crystals, right? And they don't. So I bring it to my office. And for like 20 minutes, I just enjoyed this fantastic cuisine of 12 Crystals and chili cheese fries. And I don't know if you've ever noticed that there are some things that seem like a good deal at the time. You know what I'm talking about? You were convinced this is a great idea. Of course I should do. This is fantastic. And it seems like an awesome idea at the time, but like then you do it and you realize it was a terrible idea. This was me, because I eat the Crystals and I had a good time, and like lo and behold, before long, I'm laying on the floor of my office in the fetal position, groaning in pain, begging for God to make me into a bird so I can fly far, far away, right? So it's just like this, why did I do that? Why? Now, so here's the thing. Again, have you noticed, family, that like there are certain things that seem like a good idea at the time, but really when you do them, you realize that was a terrible idea. Terrible idea. So for example, another example. Buying a puppy seemed like a good idea. Now, of course, we'd get a puppy. Everybody in the family would be happy, be like a little cute stuffed animal. Just walk around our house. We just hug. And it seemed like a good idea. It seemed like a fantastic idea. But then you buy the puppy and you realize you just destroyed your life. You're up all night the first couple weeks. The thing's screaming. It's ruining your carpet. You're the only one that ever takes it out or ever feeds it. Am I being too transparent, right? I mean, just like, what is going on? You were convinced it'd be a great idea. It was a terrible idea. Or how about that? Buying a boat. Seemed like a good idea at the time. Then you get a few weeks in, you're like, I may as well just be throwing piles of cash in the lake every week, right? What's going on? Or how about that? Seemed like a good idea. Some things that seemed like a good idea at the time is like doing business with a friend, right? We know the horror stories. You're like, of course, this seems like a fantastic idea. Of course I'll do business with my friend. And then you do, like, here's the thing. If you value your friendship, don't do business with a friend, right? Or another example, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Jurassic Park, but that's case in point, right? It seemed like a good idea to bring the dinosaurs back to life, but spoiler alert, bad idea. Is what happens, right? There's certain things, they seem like a good idea. Turns out, once you do them, you realize it's a terrible idea. Now, just so you know, family, the converse of that is also true. Follow me. The opposite of that is also true. Meaning this, family, meaning there are some things in this world that they seem like a terrible idea on the surface. When you initially hear about it, when you initially think, you're like, that seems like an awful idea. But when you actually do it, it turns out it was the best thing you could have possibly done. Like, for example, surrendering control of your life to the Lord. Now, there's some people who hear the idea of surrendering complete control of your life to God, and God, you're in control and not me, and whatever you want, and thy will be done. Like, there's some people who hear that, and initially we think, that sounds like a terrible idea. I don't want to give God complete control of my life. I want control of my life. I mean, what am I sacrificing? What am I saying to go, God, you take it all, right? I mean, Jesus Take the Wheel was a good country song, but it ain't very good philosophy of life. Like, who wants to say, really, Jesus, take the wheel? Really, Jesus, you drive this? Really, it belongs to you? Like, I don't want to release control of my life to God. I want control of my life, right? I want control of what I say and how I treat people and my finances and my parenting habits and what I do with my Sunday and all that. I want control of my life. I don't want to give up control of my life to God. But then what happens? But then God comes along, and what does the Lord say to us? Remember what the Lord says? But the Lord says, think about it. What's the greatest commandment we're ever given? The greatest, Jesus, people ask you, what's the greatest commandment God ever gave? Remember what it was? What's God saying? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. What's God saying there? Hey, listen, I want it all. You gotta understand what I'm after here. I'm not after some, I'm not after most. I want everything. That's what God says. I want it all. I want every single bit of who you are. I want it all. This is why, this is what the Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper, I don't know if you've heard of him or not, but this is exactly what he's talking about in his famous quote that I love. Abraham Kuyper said this, family. He says, "There's not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is Lord of all, does not exclaim, 'Mine. Mine, I want everything.'" Now, just so you know, family, this is exactly what brings us to where we're at here in Luke chapter 1, because if you've been paying attention, if you were here last week, you know, this is precisely what the Virgin Mary has just experienced in her own life. So here's what we saw last week, right? So we had this moment where the Virgin Mary, like the Virgin Mary is living in Podunkville in the middle of nowhere in a town called Nazareth. She's a nobody from nowhere. That's what we're meant to understand. Nazareth was nowhere. People didn't consider anything good to be happening in Nazareth. And that's where this peasant girl, Mary, lives. She's a virgin. And then God sends his angel, Gabriel, of all places, to this podunk town called Nazareth with a message. Remember what the message was? That the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and he says, "Greetings, O favored one. Greetings, O graced one, O favored one." He says, "You are going to give birth to the Son of the Most High God." And here we have this moment, man. We have this moment where essentially what the angel Gabriel's saying is, "Hey, Mary, guess what? God wants everything. He wants your future. He wants your reputation. He wants your plans. He wants the whole script of your life. God wants it all." And at this moment, beloved, Mary has a decision to make. Is she going to respond to the Lord by going, "Well, you know, that sounds like a terrible idea, because what about me and self-actualization? What about the things I want? And I had this list of goals. And what about my plans?" That's what she could have done, but instead, what does Mary do? She hears that God wants it all. God wants everything. You are going to give birth to the Son of the Most High God. That's what's going to happen in your life. The whole script is changed. Whatever it was before, it's not anymore. It's different. And how does Mary respond to the Lord? Remember what she said? We ended last week. She says, "Let it be to me according to your word." In other words, what she's saying, she says, "Hey, God, check this out. My life, it's a blank check. You write whatever you want." And so we have that incredible moment, and now, family, as this incredible story moves on, we're all going to learn a few powerful truths from the Virgin Mary. So we have this moment here, this snapshot of these verses, right? This sort of stretch of verses that we're going to be in this morning, where we learn all of these doctrinal truths really from the Virgin Mary herself and from her life. And so we're going to spend a few minutes walking through these verses right here. We're going to learn a few powerful truths from young Virgin Mary. And by a few, I mean nine. So get your pen ready. Hopefully it's got some ink, because we're going to be busy this morning. Nine truths that we learn here in this incredible text. So let's dive in, family. Luke chapter 1. And we'll pick it up in verse 39. We left off in verse 38 last week. And so we, as we do always, we just pick up where we left off the next Sunday. So here we go. Verse 39, it says this, family. In those days, what days? In the days where Mary has just found out you're gonna give birth to the Son of the Most High God. So in those days, meaning immediately, virtually immediately, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste, she went fast into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Now, you remember them, right? No, just in case you weren't here, you haven't been here the past couple weeks, you need to know these are very important players in the story of God. So a couple weeks ago, earlier on in Luke chapter 1, what we found out is Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're this old ministry couple. They're old, and they've been in ministry for a long time, and they've never been able to have any kids because Elizabeth is barren. And then one day, Zechariah the priest is in the temple, and the angel Gabriel comes to him. And the angel Gabriel says, "Hey, Zechariah, guess what? God has heard your prayer. years. So get ready to have a baby, and your baby's going to be great. And he's going to be a prophet who will prepare the way for the Messiah, right? And so we have this pronouncement to Zechariah that he's going to have a baby. And so what do we have? Now Elizabeth is pregnant miraculously. She's become pregnant in her old age, and now she's 6 months pregnant, and Mary now travels to be with her cousin Elizabeth and Zechariah in their home. Now, incidentally, beloved, listen, this brings us to the very first point for today, which is this. I'll go ahead and give it to you. The very first point is this. Jot this down. Number one, Mary knows that relationships matter. Follow this. Our girl Mary right here knows. She knows that relationships matter. By the way, incidentally, last Sunday in the sermon, I made fun of this song, Mary, Did You Know? And I probably offended some people, so I'm trying to make it up to you today by giving you 9 truths that Mary actually did know, okay? So you ready? That's it. All 9 of these are things that Mary knew, okay? And the first thing is this, Mary knows that relationships matter. They totally matter. Let me give you some perspective right here. What were we just told? Our girl Mary just traveled from this podunk town Nazareth all the way to the hill country of Judah. Now, here's the thing. We're 21st century Christians, so we read that and we go, oh, big whoop. She just tried to travel to a town. Not so fast, my friend. Here's what you got to understand. Bible scholars are very clear about this, that from Nazareth to the hill country of Judah was 100 miles. Hang with me. Think about this. Our girl Mary, 12 to 14 years old, just traveled 100 miles over rough terrain on foot, by the way, right? There's no Uber camel service in that day. There's the L Airlines isn't a thing yet. How's she getting there? She's getting there on foot in sandals that probably ain't that comfortable for a 100-mile journey. And she's traveling all of that way. Why? Why is she going? Think about this. Just to be in close community with her people. 100-mile journey. Why? Because I want to be near Elizabeth and I want to be near Zechariah and I want to be in their home and I want to be in close community with my people. I love what, there's this old dead theologian pastor named J.C. Ryle, written some brilliant stuff. And J.C. Ryle, in one of his commentaries on the Gospel of Luke, I love what he says about this moment. He gets some good insight here, family. Listen to what J.C. Ryle says about this. It's so good. He says, we should observe in this passage the benefit of fellowship and communion between believers. We read of a visit paid by the Virgin Mary to her cousin Elizabeth. We're told in a striking manner how the hearts of both these holy women were cheered and their minds lifted up by this interview. Without this visit, Elizabeth might never have been so filled with the Holy Ghost as we are told she was. And Mary might never have uttered that song of praise, which is now known all over the Church of Christ. The words of an old divine are deep and true. Happiness communicated doubles itself. Grief grows greater by concealing, joy by expression. We should always regard communion with other believers as an eminent means of grace. Do you get that? We should always regard communion with other believers as a gift of God, in other words. It's a refreshing break to our journey along the narrow way to exchange experience with our fellow travelers. Get that? I love this. He says, first let us seek the face of God. Then let us seek the faces of God's friends. If we did this more and were more careful about the company we keep, we should oftener know what it is to feel filled with the Holy Ghost. Here's what's so convicting about this to me. I won't speak for you. I'll just speak for me for a second and try to be in a moment of transparency, just kind of be real. I was thinking about this week, and I'm looking at this moment where this young Virgin Mary, 12 to 14 years old, in response to what God just said to her, now travels 100 miles to be near Elizabeth, her cousin. And I was thinking about how convicted I was by this, because here's Mary doing everything she possibly can to be in close community with other people on this faith journey with her. And yet, how often do I, pretty much on a weekly basis, do everything I possibly can to make excuses as to why I don't need to be in community with other people. I don't know if you're like this or not. Can I tell you all the excuses that go? So listen, I'm like you, man. I'm like you. My week's busy too, right? And I have all these sort of things going on in my life where they're natural barriers that really try to hinder me from being in gospel community. So we have missional community groups here at Emmaus Church, these groups that get together every single week to talk about the sermon and to apply God's word to our lives. And hey, man, here's what I do. I'll get busy and I'll get crazy and I'll dream up all of these reasons as to why I can't go tonight. I make excuses. I'll be sitting around going, listen, I'm busy. I'm busy for crying out loud, and I got stuff going on, and think of all the sacrifices I'm going to have to make to get the missional community group tonight. I mean, are you kidding me? First of all, I'm going to have to get dressed. You know how exhausting it is to put pants on? I mean, it's always a church so demanding. And then for crying out loud, I gotta find my keys. I don't need that kind of stress in my life. I don't know where I put my keys. And then after I get my keys, I'm gonna have to walk outside and I'm gonna have to get inside of my temperature controlled car. And I'm gonna have to start it up. I could pull a wrist doing that. And then I'm gonna drive to their house and I'm gonna walk into their living room. And at some point, we're gonna have to talk about this incredible book that God gave us. And I know what's going to happen. I know it, because it always is what happens. That group leader at some point is going to be going, okay, who's got a prayer request? Who's going to ask us for the prayer request? And I'm going to have to mention something that I want a good, gracious, awesome, all-knowing God to do in my life. You know how intrusive that is? I could be at home watching Saved by the Bell reruns on Netflix, man. I got stuff to do. I got stressed. I mean, isn't this so interesting? The excuses we often make to not take advantage of the good gifts that God has given. God's like, you don't understand, man. Gospel community is not a have to, it's a get to. This is a good gift. You get to participate in. As a matter of fact, it's good for yourself. How many of y'all have ever been like, I don't want to go to community group. And then the Holy Spirit, also known as your wife, says you're going. And you go to community group and then you leave there thinking to yourself, I am so glad I went to community group. That was a blessing. And that truth that brother, that sister shared was like medicine for my soul. And God knew what was up. And turns out God knows what he's doing. Somehow, follow this, somehow our girl Mary totally knows that relationships matter. Somehow she knows that just like Proverbs 27:17 says, man, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So what does she do? She travels 100 miles through the desert on foot to get to something we get to drive to. To be in close community with other people, other believers on this faith journey. Now, look at verse 41, family. Watch what happens here. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. How many of you women who have ever been pregnant just thought to yourself, ouch? Skeptics go, well, you know, surely the baby didn't leap. Probably the baby just kicked. Listen, I promise you, every pregnant woman in here knows the difference between a kick and a leap. We're told that Mary, think about this for a second. Mary walks in the room. How long has Mary been pregnant? Just a few days at this point. Immediately, she made haste for the hill country of Judah, right? She's been pregnant for just a few days, which means this, beloved. It means that, get this, think about this for a second. It means that here we have this baby Jesus in the earliest stages of development within Mary's womb. And she walks in the room and we have Elizabeth who's 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And when they're in the presence of one another, the baby within Elizabeth, the 6-month-old baby John, leaps being in the presence of a baby that's in the earliest stages of development. Kind of tells you whether or not God sees a life as a life in the womb. We won't put that as a point, but just a really good thing to marinate on in the scriptures. And some of you are like, well, I have a position on abortion, and maybe you do, but does it come from the Bible? Think about what we're told about the sanctity of life here. We have a baby rejoicing in the fact that Jesus as a baby has entered into the room. Watch what it says. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" What did she say, family? The mother of my what? Did you know that the very first person in the Gospels to ever declare that Jesus is Lord actually wasn't the Apostle Peter, it was Elizabeth? Did you know that? Read it. "Who am I that the mother of my Lord is in my presence? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Now, this is where it's important for us to pause and remember what happened to Zechariah in the temple. Remember this story we talked about a couple weeks ago? Zechariah in the temple, angel shows up. "Hey, you and your wife, you're old and you haven't been able to have children, but I'm telling you, God's heard your prayers, and guess what? Get ready to have a baby. God's gonna give you a baby." And remember how Zechariah responded? Anybody remember what Zechariah said? Zechariah's like, "Prove it. How will I know? So Zechariah did not believe what the angel said, right? Zechariah did not believe the message that God was given to him. So as a result, the angel strikes him mute and says, "For 9 months, you'll be silent." And that'll be the proof. That'll be the sign, because you did not believe the word of the Lord. And that's hilarious when you think about the fact that a lot of Bible scholars believe that Zechariah was actually in the room at this moment, standing next to his wife Elizabeth, when she says this to Mary: "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Mm-hmm. You passive aggressive much? I love this. This actually brings us to the second point, okay? I want you to write this down. Here's the second point, family. Number two, write this down. Mary knows that if God says it, I should believe it. Simple, foundational, and yet incredibly complex for whatever reason for Christians today. Mary knows that if God says it, I should believe it. Notice again what Elizabeth just said to our girl Mary here in verse 45. She says, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." In other words, what's Elizabeth saying? Here's what she's saying. She says, "Mary, God said something to you. And as crazy as it sounded, you're a virgin, you're gonna give birth to the son. God said something, and as crazy as it sounded to you, you believed what he said. And as a result, you're blessed. You're blessed." See, family, here's the thing. The principle that we're seeing here is a common principle in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, it's a principle that shows up over and over and over again in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the principle that we're seeing here through Mary is simply this. And again, we see it all throughout the Bible. Principle is this right here, family. When I refuse to believe what God has clearly said in his word, there's certain blessings I miss out on. Just basic biblical truth, man. When I refuse to believe what God has clearly declared to be true in his word, there's certain blessings I miss out on. Think about that, family. See, here's the thing. All right, so over and over and over again in the scriptures, God is promising us this, that he can always be trusted and that he blesses those who trust him. Do you know that? We see this over and over. God's flat out promise to us, listen, I can always be trusted on everything I say, and for those who do trust me, you'll experience a blessing. This is a basic biblical promise. So for example, I'll give you a few examples. So remember that moment where after Jesus rises from the grave, where Jesus, hopefully you remember that. That's a pretty important part of the Bible, right? Jesus comes out of the tomb. He rises from the grave, and remember he appears to his disciples, but like there's one disciple that just happened to be out, you know, doing other stuff. You imagine being the one disciple, Thomas, who wasn't there when Jesus showed up, resurrected. That's a bummer, right? And so all the other apostles are like, man, Jesus showed up. And he's like, well, what in the world? Talk about bad timing. And he's like, you know what? I won't even believe. This could be a joke. I'm not going to believe you unless I'm able to see him and touch his wounds and be up close to him. And what does Jesus do? In his goodness and his grace, Jesus shows up to Thomas. Remember that moment? And he says, hey, man, touch my wounds and put your finger here. And yeah, see? And remember what he said? Listen, family, remember what Jesus said to Thomas after he did that? We read it in John 20. He said this. Jesus said to Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I mean, you know who's blessed? It's the people who just trust me on my word, who just believe it. And on the other side of that belief, there's a blessing. Remember the moment when Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead? Lazarus died and Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes walking out of the tomb. He'd been dead for 3 days. Remember that story? He'd been dead for 3 days. And I love what the King James Version says. If you ever read the King James Version, it says, he had been dead for 3 days and he stinketh, is what it says. It's awesome. Dude had been dead for 3 days and Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. He comes out of the tomb. It's a miracle. It's amazing. And remember what Lazarus said? Remember what Jesus says to Lazarus' sister? It says this right here in John 11:40. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Girl, I told you this. I told you, believe me, trust me. And on the other side of that belief and trust, guess what? There's a blessing. There's a blessing. Psalm 37:5, going Old Testament, says this, family. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. Hey, trust in God. Believe in God. And the other side of that trust and belief, there's a blessing. God's going to act. He's going to do his thing. So follow this, family. So here's the question we all have to ask. If our God, the God we worship, the God we sing to, the God in whose name we're doing all this today, right? If our God has been so clear about this issue in his word that if we believe what he says, there'll be a blessing on the other side of that belief. If he's been clear of that, on that issue, then why is it that so often so many of us are still struggling with believing everything that God has promised in his word? And the answer is, I think this, the answer is it's because a lot of us have made, you know what we've done? We've made the terrible mistake of believing that God is a lot like people, right? How many of y'all in here, you know a person? Raise your hand. Come on. My condolences, I'm sorry. You know a person. It's a bummer sometimes, isn't it? See, here's what we know about people. Because we all know people, here's what we all know to be true about people. People break promises. Amen? How many of y'all ever been on the painful end of a broken promise? Remember what that feels like? Now put your hands down. How many of y'all ever been the one who broke the promise? Right? Congratulations, sinners, right? We do. We experience broken promises and we make promises and break them. It's almost like a spiritual gift for fallen people, right? And that's what we know to be true about people is people make promises and break promises all the time. So what happens a lot of times is we make the horrible mistake of thinking, whoa, then God must be like that. God must make promises and break promises all the time because it's what people do. We experience pain because of it. I remember years ago, I was a student pastor out in California, and I was doing student ministry. I'd only been at this church for like 6 months, right? And I was a student pastor learning student ministry, and I remember I brought in a band, right? Because that's what cool youth pastors supposedly do. You bring in a band for the students on a Wednesday night, and we were all in this youth activity center, or the yak as we called it, and we had the stage set up, and I brought in a screamo band. Anybody know what a screamo band is? It's this band that's like, supposedly they're singing Christian music, but they're just, rah, 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 rah. Could be singing verse out of the Satanic Bible for all I know, but they're just like, supposedly they're Christian, and you bring them in, you can't understand a word they're saying, but they're loud, and the kids like them, and so the students are all down there, and they're like all going crazy and loving it. Band's loud, can't understand a word they're saying, and I remember standing down there next to 2 16-year-old guys in my student ministry. I've only been there for 6 months, and I remember this one dude looking at me, this one kid, Kyle, and he's like, hey, Anson, hey, you know what you should do, man? Crowd surf. I said, what? He said, crowd surf. I said, what is that? He said, you know, man, he said, I do it all the time. It's fun. It's great. You get up on stage and then just dive into us. Just dive into us, your students, and we'll just carry you around and you just ride on top of our hands. It'll be great. It'll be fun. I promise, Hanson. I promise, Crowd Surf. It'll be fun. I promise. Just, you know, 16-year-old Kyle's a big fat liar. He's a big fat liar. Because here's me. I want to be the cool youth pastor, man. I've been there for 6 months. I got to win this gig, right? And so I'm like, okay, man, yeah, I'll do it. I ain't scared of this. And so I get up on the stage, and the band's up there screaming, doing their thing. And I get up, and I'm looking at the edge of the stage. We've got like hundreds of students right here. And I'm going, yeah, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to crowd surf. And as fast as I could, I ran, and I jumped. And that kid is a big, fat liar, family, because nobody caught me. Nobody caught me. He's jumping in the crowd. They're like, He said it would be fun, and it was painful instead. And this is what people do. People make promises, and they break promises. And the problem is we think God is a lot like that, but I got good news for you today, family. Guess what? God didn't like that 16-year-old kid, Kyle. And guess what? God's not like any human at all, because just, you know, our God can be trusted about everything. He can be trusted about it all. So consequently, you can trust God when he has things to say about your future or sexuality or gender or marriage or your finances or your relationships. Like, God can be trusted on the entire gamut of all of it. Like, he can totally be trusted. And what's so amazing about Mary is that she knows this to the extent that when she's told something that sounds crazy, she just believes it. Why? Because God said it. And as a result, you know what happened? She experienced the blessing of God. Was it always easy for her? No, we'll get to that in a second. Put a pin there. But she experienced the blessing of God. Now, this actually brings us to the third point for today, which is this, okay? Number three. Mary knows her Bible. Our girl Mary knows her Bible. And you're like, well, pray tell, Pastor. I don't see that in the text. Where do we ever read anything about the Bible or the scriptures or anything about the Old Testament? How do we know Mary knows her Bible? Here's how. Don't miss this. This is fantastic. This is why you got to read the Bible. This is why you got to know this stuff. Because this is incredible stuff, family. Listen, Mary, in just a second, she's about to bust out into a spontaneous worship song. For 2,000 years in church history, we've called it the Magnificat, right? Mary's song. She's going to bust out into this incredible worship song. And as we're about to see, family, this spontaneous song of worship that our girl Mary is about to sing, amazingly and incredibly, either directly quotes or alludes to scriptures from 11 different books of the Old Testament. Let's think about that for a second. 12 to 14-year-old young Mary is going to sing a song that is going to include Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1st and 2nd Samuel, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Micah. She's going to sing a song that includes scriptures from every single one of those books of the Bible. All of them show up. Why? Here's why. She knows her Bible. The girl just flat out knows her Bible. So I got a question for you today, family. Do you listen? And by the way, this question isn't for people who are just here checking things out. You're not a Christian. You're not a worshiper of Jesus. You're just here kicking the tires on this Christianity thing on a dare and just going, who are these people? What's going on? If that's you, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking for people in the house that, like, you love Jesus. You know Jesus. Jesus is your treasure. He's the reason you're here today. He's the reason you're gathered to make much of Jesus. I want to ask you a question. Do you know your Bible? Not do you own a Bible, not do you like the Bible. Do you know your Bible? Do you know that Lifeway Research recently did a study where what they found was only 32%, it's less than one-third of Christians that are involved in church on a regular basis said that they read the Bible on a daily basis. It's one-third of Christians said, I read it every day, at least a verse every day. Additionally, only 11% of Christians involved in churches said that at some point in their life, they had read the Bible. At some point, maybe 10 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever. Only 11% said at some point in their life, they read the Bible from cover to cover. Listen, all I'm saying to you is this. The reality is, biblical illiteracy is a massive problem in the American church. It just totally is. It just totally is. Like a lot of Christians just don't know the Bible, but at the same time, what we do is we all scratch our heads in confusion and we wonder, why are so many Christians so divisive and so unforgiving and so not generous with the resources and not consistent in church and posting all this crazy stuff on the socials? Well, I got a thought, like maybe it's because a lot of Christians never read the Bible. We still spend time in the Word of God, but here's what's so crazy. I want you to consider this for a second. Mary didn't own a Bible, right? Like, she couldn't walk up to the Christian bookstore in Nazareth and go, give me the new Crossway calfskin, cover it, right? She couldn't do that. How does she know the Bible? Because she heard it read in the synagogue on the Lord's Day by the priest. Or she heard it shared, recited in her home by her parents who love the Lord. And what did she do with that scripture that was unpacked? She hid it in her heart. She memorized the Word of God to the extent that 11 different references from 11 different books of the Bible are about to show up in her song, because they're hidden in here and they're hidden in here. Now, I know what you're pressing back on. A lot of us go, well, you don't understand. You know what? My mind doesn't work like Mary's. She must have been smart. She probably would have scored a 1550 on the SAT. Had mind like a steel trap. I don't think like Mary. I don't process thoughts like Mary. Good for Mary. My mind doesn't work like that. To which I, as your pastor, say, nonsense. That's total nonsense. You know it's nonsense. And the reason we know it's nonsense is because, listen, let's just be honest, man. Every single one of us up in here know that we have meaningless, dumb lyrics from songs that we heard in the seventh grade trapped in our brain forever. They're taking up real estate that we need. Like, we need the space, man. We need to upload some really important stuff. And instead, we get this brain space that's occupied with other stuff. All right, stop. Collaborate and listen. Ice is back with my brand new invention. Something grabs a hold of me tightly, flowing like a harpoon daily and nightly. Will it ever stop? Yo, I don't know. Turn off the lights and I'll glow. To the extreme rock, I'm mic like a vandal. Light up a stage, wax jump like a candle. Dance. Why is it here? Why is it here? No, don't clap for that. Grieve for that. Lament for that. Lament for that. My music hits me so hard, makes me say, oh my Lord, thank you for blessing me with a mind to rhyme and two hype feet. What? I need the space. See, here's a sobering truth. Here's a sobering truth. It's not that we can't remember. Here's the truth. We remember the things that matter to us. My PIN number, my social, MC Hammer lyrics, directions to Crystal. You see how this works? We remember the things that matter to us. The things that are meaningful for us. But let's be honest, if God's word truly matters to us, we want to grow in our knowledge of it. Because guess what, y'all, listen, the word of God is the heart of God. So to know God's word is to know his heart. How good is God that he gave us his word? How good is God that in his grace he would reveal himself to us by giving us his truth? It's amazing. And by the way, just so you know, incidentally, this is one of the reasons why we do what we do up in here at Emmaus Church. Listen, I can't answer for other churches and what other churches do and why the churches do what they do. And God's called me to be a pastor here and to answer for what happens here. And this is one of the reasons why we do things like Bible studies, right? Right now here at Emmaus, there are both men and women walking, journeying verse by verse through the book of Acts together every single week, right? How many of you ladies in here are part of the Acts Bible study? Let me hear you. Awesome. How many of you men in here are part of the new study of the book of Acts? Yeah. It's weird, man. It's weird. You guys were louder than I in this. Congratulations. Why do we do that? Why do we offer Bible studies like that? Because here's what we know. What we know is what we desperately need is the Word of God. Incidentally, this is why for 12 years here at Emmaus Church, we've ever done is teach through books of the Bible. You can get on our podcast, right, or on our app right now, our Emmaus Church app. We have 18 different books of the Bible, verse by verse and chapter by chapter, on our app. Every single sermon that you can go through, but like you're never gonna walk in here and hear, hey guys, we got a 5-week series on family or hey, y'all, we got a 10-week series on money. We just don't do that. You're going to walk in here. You know what you're going to hear? Hey, guys, 152-week series called Luke. Kudos to our creative team. Good job, guys. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? It's not to be winsome. Listen, here's why we do that. We do that because we honestly, with conviction, totally believe that what we all need most is to know the Word of God, not to know the opinions of a pastor. We need the Bible. Mary knows the Word of God. She knows the Bible, and it affects the trajectory of how she lives. It affects her life, man. And we see it all. It's replete throughout this song that she sings. So let's jump into the song. It starts in verse 46. What does Mary sing? Well, here we go. And Mary said, my soul magnifies who, family? The Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. You're going to see a theme here, starting with the Lord right there. Pay attention to how many times God is referred to in this song right here. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Now, honestly, this brings us to the fourth point for today, which is this, family, write this down. Number four, listen. Mary knows that God is the one who gives good gifts to his people. She knows that God's the one who gives good gifts to his people. It's fascinating to me that immediately after Mary hears from Elizabeth, hey, you're blessed and the fruit of your womb is blessed and you believed God and so therefore you're blessed. Notice what she doesn't say. Notice that after Mary hears that, she doesn't go, whoa, how awesome am I? I bet you wish you were me, Elizabeth. Wow, 2,000 years from now, people on the other side of the planet at Emmaus Church could be talking about me and my life. How incredible are all the things I've accomplished? That's not her song at all. That's just not where her heart is. Instead, how she began this thing, my soul magnifies the Lord. This is about God. This is about what God has done, what God has achieved, what God has accomplished, who God's character is, what God does for people. See, family, listen, our girl Mary totally understands this, that she's a nobody from nowhere, and it's God who gives good gifts to nobodies from nowhere. Do you know this? Do you know that every single good gift you have in your life right now is a gracious gift from a sovereign God? Everything. Like every good gift you've got, a gracious good gift from God. In theology, we call this God's common grace, the idea that, man, you've experienced, like even if you're not a follower of Jesus right now, you have good things in your life, and it's because God in his grace has allowed you to have those things. Your job, your family, your car, that heart beating inside of your chest right now is a gracious gift from a loving God. And some of us get skeptical and we're like, no, man, no, uh-uh. Hey, man, you know how I got my car? Money. You know how I got the money? Working at my job real hard. So God didn't give me any of this. Okay, well, I'll press back a little bit. How about this? Who gave you the brain that can fire synapses so you go out, get a job, make money, buy a car? Case closed. God did. Who gave you the oxygen that you can breathe in right now and you can breathe out while you have a conversation with your friend about how God might not exist? You see the craziness of that? Every good gift you have has been given to you by a gracious God. And guess what? You don't deserve it. I got a question for you, beloved. Listen. Do you spend more time thanking God for all the good things he has given you? Or do you spend more time complaining to others about all the stuff you don't have? Because can I tell you something? The Bible's clear on this, y'all. Listen, straight up. And some of y'all aren't going to like hearing this, and frankly, I don't like hearing it, but it's true, according to the scriptures. Guess what? The only thing that any of us in here actually deserves from God is hell forever. It's all we deserve. Everything we have from him is a gift. See, beloved, it's all a gift, which is exactly why we see Mary here singing these words. My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. From the deepest parts of who I am, I magnify the Lord. What's she saying? God is so good. He's just good. It doesn't mean your circumstances are always good, but God's good in the midst of the circumstances. Now look at verse 50, family. She says this, I love this. Mary, this 12 to 14-year-old girl, is amazing. And his mercy, whose mercy? God's mercy. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Incidentally, this brings us to our fifth point for today, which is this, beloved. Number five, get this. Mary knows that fearing God is more important than fearing people. Real quick, notice again what she says. She says, God gives mercy to those who what? Who fear him. God gives mercy to those who fear him. Well, what's that mean? Well, it's fascinating because that word fear here in the Greek is actually the word, see if this sounds familiar, it's the word in Greek phobio, which is where we get our word phobia from. And what it actually, in fact, means, family, is it's the kind of fear or respect or awe or reverence for something that actually affects the way that you live, right? It's the kind of fear you have of a certain thing that compels you to like change your direction or change what you've been doing or live a certain way in light of this thing that you have a healthy respect for, healthy fear of. I try to illustrate it this way. See if this would be helpful for you, family. So like a few Wednesday nights ago, my wife had been up here. My wife Heather had been up here, and she was teaching the Acts Bible study that night for the women, the night crew. They have a morning crew and a night crew. She was teaching the night crew, the Acts Bible study. And then when it was over, she came home. She gets home pretty late after those studies. And so I was at the house, and she came in, and we were pretty exhausted from the day. And so we go to bed pretty quickly after she gets home. And I'm laying down, and she's laying down, and I'm at the edge of dreamland. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like you're like, you feel yourself going, you feel yourself fading into sleep, and you're thinking to yourself, thank God I've been wanting this all day, right? And you're like, you're on the edge of dreaming and going to sleep. And at that point, I hear my wife say, oh no, which gets every spouse's attention. No, no, what is it? Here's what she said. She says, I think I may have left the coffee brewer on at church tonight after I made coffee for the women's Bible study. It's 11:30 at night. I'm under the covers, snug as a bug in a rug, comfy, warm, don't want to move. And that's the last thing I wanted to hear. And so I said to her, I said, hold on. Do you think you left the coffee brewer on at the church? Or are you sure that you left the coffee brewer on at the church? She said, I think I'm sure I left the coffee brewer on at the church. So I hop out of bed and I throw on a robe and I throw on my little old man slippers and I get in the car and I drove up here at 11:30 at night in my jammies. And the coffee brewer was on, right? And I turned off the coffee brewer at 11:30 at night to drive up here in my pajamas. Why did I do that? Well, it's because I respect fire. You see how this works? I have a healthy fear of fire, particularly when it involves the church burning down, right? Now follow this, family, follow this. I was compelled to drive up here at almost midnight in my pajamas because I have a healthy fear of fire. See, to fear God means to respect the Lord to the point where it affects the way you live. It compels you to live a certain way. It compels you to make certain decisions, right? How you raise your kids, how you treat others, how you spend money, and so on and so forth, and so on and so forth. It affects the way that you live. But here's the problem, okay? If we're being real honest and frank. The problem is, so on the one hand, we're told to fear the Lord over and over and over again. The scriptures have a healthy fear of the Lord. He should affect your decisions, how you live and what you do and all that stuff. But the reality is a lot of us, what we do is we tend to fear people more than we fear God. And what that means is we tend to care far more of the opinions of other people than we care about the opinion of God. And so therefore, you can begin to see that in the way we live, decisions we make, how we treat people, what we post in the socials, the stuff we buy, and so on and so forth and so on and so forth. And what does the Bible say in Proverbs 29, verse 25? We got it in our missional community questions this week, and we'll look at it in our groups and talk about it. Proverbs 29, 25 says this, family. It says, the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. But the Lord can be trusted, but the fear of man is a trap. What's that mean? It means, here's the thing, a lot of us, we care more about the opinions of people than we care about the opinions of God, but the problem is the opinions of people are not reliable. Only God's opinion is reliable. See, Mace, here's how this thing works. Either God is going to be at the center of your life, or people are going to be at the center of your life. But make no mistake, somebody's going to be at the center of your life. So who is it? This is a guy, Ed Welch. He's a Christian counselor. Love his stuff. He wrote a book. If this is a topic you want to geek out on, the fear of man and the fear of God, he wrote an excellent book that I recommend called When People Are Big and God Is Small. And in that book on the fear of man and the fear of God, Ed Welch says this in that book. I love this. He talks about what the fear of man and fear of God is. He says, however you put it, the fear of man can be summarized this way. We replace God with others. Instead of a biblically guided fear of the Lord, we fear others. Now watch this. What's incredible about Mary is that when she had the opportunity to either fear people or fear God, who she chose? She chose God. She chose the fear of God. Angel shows up and says, hey, guess what, Mary? God wants your everything. God wants everything. You're going to give birth to the Son of God most high. So he wants a script of your life. He wants your future. He wants your everything. And at this moment where Mary could have pressed back and says, that sounds like a terrible idea because I want to control my life. Instead, what does she say? Let it be to me according to your word. In other words, Mary chose to fear God more than she feared the opinions of others. She's going to go back into Nazareth. She's going to be slandered. She's going to be mocked. She's going to be gossiped on and talked about because she shows up unmarried and pregnant. And yet she chose to fear the opinion of God more than she feared the opinions of others. Ed Welch goes on to say in his book, this family, he says, watch this. He says, this is one of the great blessings of the fear of the Lord. We think less often about ourselves. When a heart is being filled with the greatness of God, there's less room for the question, what are people going to think of me? So, here's my question for you as we segue to the next thing. Like, whose opinion matters most to you today? At work, in your hood, here at church, in your relationships, whose opinion matters most to you today? Is it God's or is it people? For Mary, it was God. And as a result, 2,000 years later, we're talking about her faith. Because she fears God more than she fears what everybody else is going to think, right? Now, check out verse 51, family. Watch what she says. Mary says, he, the Lord, referencing him again, over and over, you see the theme, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud. I miss that word. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. And that brings us to the sixth point for today, family. The sixth thing Mary knows is this right here. Mary knows that pride is dumb. That's what she knows. She knows that pride is dumb. How does she know that pride is dumb? Because she knows the Bible. Look at it again. He's shown strength in his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. See, Mary knows Bible history. And what does she know from Bible history? Here's what she knows. She knows that all those cats in the Old Testament, right? Like Pharaoh and Haman and Absalom and Nebuchadnezzar. They all loved God, or all of themselves far more than they loved God. They're walking in pride. They're walking in arrogance. They're acting like they don't need God and they don't need God's word and they can do this thing on their own and who cares about what God said? And as a result, consequently, if you remember all those stories, God humiliated them. Like big time humiliated all of them. We're reading their stories even today, seeing how God humiliated those fools who didn't want to live in obedience to God and were arrogant and prideful and didn't give God any of his glory or any of his due, right? And so what Mary's saying is, hey, I got all the warning I need. I see it. I'm going to let those chumps pay my dumb tax for me. I've seen what happens to the proud. I've seen what happens to the arrogant. And I ain't going to live my life walking around in pride and arrogance, acting like I don't need the Bible, acting like I don't need God. Because I've seen what happens to people like that. And it always ends up like the end of a Georgia Tech game, very bad and ugly. It's bad. Not yesterday? Man, what was sad you have to say that. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you, brother. Look at verse 53, family. Watch this. I love this. Watch what she says here. Notice she's dropping good doctrine on us, man, good truth. Watch what she says here, this principle. We see a principle here. He, again, reference to the Lord, he has filled the hungry with good things. and the rich he has sent away empty. Now, incidentally, this brings us to the seventh point for today, which is this right here. You ready? Number seven, listen. Mary knows that money is a horrible God. So let's talk, man. In a culture that tells us more is always better and it's all about what you can keep and hoard. Let's talk for a second. Notice what Mary says here. She says, God has filled the hungry with good things. What's she telling us about the character of God? Our God's a generous God. Our God's a giver. In fact, he gives things. He gives good things to people who need them. The hungry are filled. God isn't greedy. God gives freely. But then notice the contract here. We got God who fills the hungry with good things. But then what happens, man? We have the rich who he has sent away empty. Who are the rich? The rich are the greedy. The rich are the people who don't want to give, who want to keep, who want to hoard, who don't want to share their resources, who always want to get more, right? And they don't worship God with their money because money has become their God, right? And so we got this contrast here between a generous God and those who are greedy. And the principle here is this. And by the way, family, this is a principle. This is a principle we see over and over and over again on repeat in the scriptures. And it's this. Our God wants his people to be generous like him and not greedy like the devil. We see this in the scriptures. You're paying close attention to the scriptures. You see this. So what's the most famous verse we have about the Lord in the Bible arguably is John 3:16. You see it at football games, right? John 3:16. What does it say? That God so loved the world that he what? He's generous. He didn't just give some. He gave everything. He gave the best to us for our soul's salvation. And we have this contrast going on in the Gospels. If you pay attention to arguably the most famous verse about Satan in the scriptures, John chapter 10, verse 10, what does it tell us about Satan, the enemy? It says the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy. We got a contrast. We got God who's a giver. God loves to give. God gives freely. He's a cheerful giver. And then we got the enemy. He comes to steal. He comes to take. He comes to hoard. He comes to hold on to and grip onto. And the end of that verse, John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, but I have come to give life and give it abundantly. So again, we have the contrast. Our God's a giver and the enemy's a taker and he's a hoarder. And God wants his people to look like him and not the devil. And so over and over again, he commands us to be generous. He commands us to give. He commands us to not hold on to, but to be faithful stewards of what he has entrusted to us for a season. And yet, how often are we all tempted to ignore everything that God has to say about our money? So we hear things and we go, well, I'll just move on. I'll pretend like I didn't hear that. But you ever notice how the Holy Spirit can be very pesky? Anybody ever notice that, right? And the Holy Spirit can be annoying like that. We're like, stop it, Holy Spirit. I'll stop it. So I'll move on and I'll try to ignore something. But there's these moments like in sermons or in Bible studies where the Holy Spirit brings that conviction again, right? Like a bug in South Georgia on a hot summer day, go away. And I just want to avoid it. And so what I begin to do is I begin to do exactly what I hated when my children do. I start to make a lot of excuses why not to obey. And I start to pretend like I'm the first person in 2,000 years of church history this does not apply to. And I start to say things to myself. I start to just repeat things over and over and over again until I believe them. It's like George Costanza said in Seinfeld, it's not a lie if you believe it. And so I start to lie to myself until I believe it. And I say things, I make excuses for why I'm not generous with my resources like God commands me to over and over again. I say things, I give when I'm led. And that's a great one because it sounds spiritual, right? Because you can argue with the Spirit's leading in your life. I give when I'm led and I don't feel led, so I'm not giving because I don't feel led. But here's the problem. Isn't God's word supposed to lead us? Listen, family, I live under the authority of the word of God, not under the authority of how I feel. Over and over and over again, God says to give. He says how to give. He says what to give to. So to say I give when I feel led and not give means I don't feel led by the scriptures. And that's a bad indication, bad sign. Or sometimes, we lie to ourselves and we say things like, well, I don't trust churches. And I get it, man. Some of you have horrible experiences. You got a lot of baggage, and I get it. And there's been hurt, and there's been things, and there's stories you have of churches that misappropriated funds or spent money on crazy stuff, and it was outlandish. And you're like, well, I don't trust churches. But here's the thing. Just because a couple are bad doesn't mean you throw them all out, right? I mean, think about it. Like airplanes crash, but every now and then you still get on one. You just try to find a good one, right? No more Spirit Airlines. We'll go over here. The real plane. You just try to find a good one. Can you find a church that's preaching the gospel, that's teaching the word of God, that has pastors that are trying to be faithful and elders that are trying to be faithful, doing good work in the community, equipping the saints for the ministry of the gospel as it says a church should do in Ephesians chapter 4, has sound doctrine, believes the word of God and trusts the word of God, does the sacraments, baptizes, participates in the Lord's Supper. Can you find a church that you trust and give towards a forward advance of the gospel? And maybe you're sitting here today going, well, I don't trust this church. And I would say, I love you, but you need to leave here immediately and go find a church that you trust and be generous there for the sake of the kingdom of God and for the sake of your discipleship, because it's on the line. It's on the line. It's a big deal to the Lord. Or we lie to ourselves and we say things like this, well, I'm saving up till I have more to give. Like we're trying to surprise God with a present. Hey, he's like, whoa, I had no idea. Saving up till I have more to give, but went to Disney last year and didn't save for that, and just, I'm gonna get in trouble, y'all. I'm gonna get in trouble. I'm serious. Like, if you have an email, send it to me and I'll give it to Brian and I'll let him deal with it. I just got to go on vacation after today. But we just have to talk. Like, if we're not going to talk about discipleship, let's not talk about discipleship. And by the way, you know the people who are rarely convicted on this issue, the people who are actually doing it. People say, you know, giving's a spiritual gift, and it's not a spiritual gift that I have. I have a different gift. I have a different gift. And that's a good one because you're using the Bible. You're showing me, you know, Romans chapter 12, verse 8, which does say that giving's a spiritual gift. But all that means is that giving for some people is the passion of their life. The rest of us are called to do it because God tells us to. Just like evangelism is also a spiritual gift, and yet we're all, as followers of Jesus, called to share people, tell people about Jesus, right? Or you hear the excuse, well, I'll give when I have more to give. Can I tell you something, family? Honest truth, if you don't give when you have little, you probably ain't giving when you got much. See, here's the reality, beloved. If I'm constantly ignoring what God has to say about my money, it's probably because money has become my God. Now, you're like, I don't like hearing pastors talk about money. I don't know a pastor that likes talking about it. But we're called to preach the Bible. We're called to teach the Bible. We're called to teach scriptures. Now you're looking at me going, well, is this just like a guilt thing to try to, you know, it's just a guilt thing to now we're going to take an offering? Yes, let's pray. I'm playing. I'm kidding. It's not. I'm going to tell you this right here, and I'm being totally honest right here. Here's the incredible thing. The vast majority of the people in this church are unbelievably, hilariously, cheerfully generous. We have never finished a budget year below budget here at Emmaus Church ever because of how God, the Holy Spirit, moves in the hearts of God's people to give generously. And I've also seen this. Typically, the people who have the least give the most here, which is an incredible testimony to God's work, the Holy Spirit's work in people's lives. All I'm telling you is this, family, the Bible's clear on this. You either worship God with your wealth or you worship wealth. There ain't no third direction. And Mary knows that money's a horrible God. God fills the hungry and the greedy, man, the greedy, the rich, he has sent away empty. Now, look at verse 54. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And this brings us to the eighth point. We're almost done. The eighth point for today, which is this, family. Number eight, Mary knows that God always keeps his promises. Beloved, is this not good news that God always keeps his promises? What did she just said? She just said, hey, God has kept the promise that he made to Abraham. What does Mary know? Again, because she knows the Bible so well, she knows that this baby living inside of her womb is the fulfillment of a promise that God made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, when the Lord said to Abram, hey, I know you don't have any kids right now, but guess what? I'm gonna give you descendants. They're gonna outnumber the stars of the sky, and all the nations of the earth are gonna be blessed through you. And that was the promise that the Messiah, the coming Savior, was gonna be through the line of Abraham. And I got really good news for your family. I got really good news. Listen, if God is able to keep that promise that he made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12, he's able to keep every promise he ever made, including the one in Philippians chapter 2, which says one day Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's coming back for his church. He's coming back for his people. And on that day, every knee is going to drop to the ground and give him the praise he deserves. And then finally, family, we get to verse 56 and we end. And Mary remained with her. Who's her? One more time. Who's her? This is really important. And Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. Which brings us to the final point for this morning, family, and it's this. Write this down. Number 9, Mary knows that Jesus matters more than comfort. She knows that Jesus matters more than her comfort. Pay close attention to what we're being told right here. We're just told that Mary goes to Elizabeth's house, stays there for 3 months. So 3 months. Anybody, audience participation, anybody remember how many months pregnant Elizabeth was when Mary showed up?
Six.
Very good. So do the math there. We've got 6 plus 3 equals, you're brilliant. What happens in 9 months? Baby to full term. That's why many Bible scholars believe what happened is that Mary stayed there with Elizabeth until the birth of John the Baptist, and then she began the long trip back to Nazareth on foot, where she was going to experience a ton of ridicule. Think about this, man. You imagine what's going to happen when Mary walks back in to the little town of Nazareth, still unmarried and starting to show? Imagine what's going to be said about Mary, the gossip, the slander, the name calling. Matter of fact, I don't know if you realize this or not, but in John chapter 8, we actually get a hint in the Gospels this exactly what Mary experienced as she was pregnant with Jesus and after she gave birth to Jesus, the gossip and the slander and what people said about Mary, that her character in the eyes of others was slandered because she was pregnant and unmarried. So there's this moment in John chapter 8 where Jesus is, he's having a debate with these Pharisees are fighting with Jesus, because that's typically what Pharisees love to do, fight with Jesus. Amen. Religious people love fighting with the gospel. And so these Pharisees are fighting with Jesus, and there's this moment in John chapter 8 that we're told about, and I want to read this to you because it gives us a sense of what people were saying about Mary, who was unmarried and pregnant with Jesus for years. He's in this debate with the religious leaders in John chapter 8, verse 39. It says, they, the Pharisees, answered Jesus, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. And they said to him, we weren't born of sexual immorality. Hold up, Jesus. Who do you think you're talking to? Because last time I checked, we know who our dad is. Could you imagine? Beloved, Mary went back to Nazareth and all she faced was slander and gossip and name-calling and ridicule and criticism. Think of that, y'all. The mother of the Son of God was called a promiscuous, godless heathen. But you know what? She was totally willing to pay that price. Because to her, Jesus mattered more than her comfort. My life's a blank check, Lord. Write whatever you want to on it. She's willing to experience rebuke and slander to pay that price because Jesus matters more than her comfort. Beloved, I wonder, what kind of price are you currently paying in your own life because Jesus matters more than comfort? Does Jesus matter more than comfort to you? You're like, well, I just want to be faithful to Jesus, to obey Jesus, to live for Jesus. I want the song of my life to be about God. I want the song of my life to have the theme of the Lord and the gospel. I want people to look at me and encounter him. I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about him. And are you paying a price for the sake of faithfulness to Jesus? What price are you paying with your time or with your finances or with your relationships? What price are you paying with your reputation or your career? Because you just want to be faithful to Jesus. And it's not about your comfort. It's about knowing him and walking with him. How many of y'all know that following Jesus oftentimes is very uncomfortable? Anybody? Like obeying God. You ever notice how the Lord loves to push us out of the comfort zone, right? He's got a very good way of just like pushing us out of it. We want to be in the comfort zone. The Lord's like, nope, I want you out. I love what the late, great C.S. Lewis once said about this. He's got a way with words, such a pithy way with words. I found this quote by C.S. Lewis. I loved it. I want to share it with you today, man. I love what C.S. Lewis said about this. He said this, family. We'll throw it up on the Jumbo Church. He says, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Anybody with him? You don't follow Jesus because it's comfortable. You follow Jesus because he's God. He's the Savior. He's the hero. He's the champion. You see it? You know what I noticed? I'm going to close this out. I told you earlier, hey, count all the times, the references we have in the Song of Mary to the Lord. I did that this past week. You know what I found? 17 different times in this one little song, we have references to God. 17 different times. Her entire song is about God. Why? Because the entire song of her life was about the Lord. It's not about magnifying me. My soul magnifies me. That's not what she said. My soul magnifies the Lord. I want my life to magnify the Lord. The reality is, family, every single person in this room, we either magnify ourselves or we either magnify the Lord. Who's your life magnifying today? When people look at you, what do they see? Who are you living for? What's your life about? And you know what's so incredible to me as we close out this story, and I'm gonna pray and we're gonna go to communion, those of us who know Jesus and love Jesus, and those of you who don't know Jesus, would you place your faith in Jesus today? Would you trust in Jesus today? The gospel, that salvation is a free gift of what Jesus accomplished for you on a cross. And here's the good news for the Christian. I love it because it's what we see at the end of this story. So here we have Mary, and she's walking out of the hill country of Judah, and she's heading back on that 100-mile trek all the way back to Nazareth. And here's the reality. Think about this. She has no clue what tomorrow holds for her. She has no idea what she's going to have to face in a week or in a month or in a year or in a decade. She has no idea what's going to happen in 33 years when she watches her son be nailed to a cross for our sins. She has no idea what tomorrow or next year holds for her. But you know what, family? She knows who God is. And that changes everything. I mean, if you're a Christian in here today and you love Jesus, you're saved by Jesus. Can I tell you that? Listen, here's the reality. We're all in the same boat, man. We have no idea what tomorrow holds. We don't know which one of us in here is still going to be sitting in here in a year. We have no idea. We don't know what next week holds or a decade from now holds. But here's what we do know. Those of us who know Jesus, we know who God is. Through Christ, that changes everything. Would we have the faith of Mary? Let's pray together, family. We're going to pray and we're going to lead into a song of worship. For those of you in here who know Jesus and love Jesus, the communion elements are set up as they always are every single week. For us, it's an act of worship to remember what Christ has accomplished for us. Man, he's good. He's laid down his life for us so that we could know him. We could have salvation from sin. So we invite those of you who know Jesus to the tables here in a moment during this song. And I want to pray for us. And I want to invite you. Maybe you're in here today and you need prayer. You need prayer. You want prayer. You want to be prayed for. We have a prayer team in the back near the cross in the back corner who would love during this next song to pray for you. All you have to do is walk back there to them. They'd love to pray for you. It was such a joy last Sunday, man, seeing people walking back there to be prayed for. Praise God for that. His house should be called a house of prayer. And during this song, feel the freedom to do that. Maybe you want to talk about what it means to know Jesus. They're available for that as well. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel of Luke. Thank you for Mary's song that is completely wrapped up in you and who you are and what you've done and how you work and your character. And I pray that the song of our lives, Lord, would be just like that, completely wrapped up in you. We would live not for the glory of ourselves, but we would live rather for the glory of Almighty God. Would our souls magnify the Lord, our spirits rejoice in God our Savior. And I pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.